Please turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Now I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 22, but before we do so, let's just say something about what we looked at last Sunday. The verse that took our attention last Sunday was verse 12, where Peter says to the gathered Sanhedrin, all the religious leaders who have arranged themselves against Peter and John and against the gospel, he says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And what took our attention last Sunday were those words, "no other name, no other name." And we thought about that under four headings, that the name that's being spoken of here, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that name is sure, certain. The thing that starts the whole series of events off in Acts 3 and 4 and beyond is Peter and John going to the man who's been lame, crippled from birth, and saying to him, "Silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man did so. When Peter put his hand out to offer him support on his hand as he stood up, boy, what amazing things. Peter was sure it was going to happen. And he's just as sure that in that same name, there's salvation. So no other name, because the name of Jesus is sure. We saw secondly that the name of Jesus was broad, among men, under heaven. He spreads the gospel wide, doesn't he? There's no other name, no other way of being saved across the whole world. The name of Jesus is broad. Thirdly, the name of Jesus is given. It says that very clearly, doesn't it? That this name has been given. So as no man can save another man, there must be a giver from outside. God has given the name, given his son. It's a given name from outside of sinful men so that he might save sinful men. And then the fourth thing was that the name of Jesus, well, as an imperative. It's a must, isn't it? By which we must be saved. There's no other way of being saved. It's the only way of being saved. And there's an urgency about being saved if you're not saved. Well, we're going to come this evening to verse 13. So as I read through, we'll see how verse 12 opens up for us verse 13. And we'll look at verse 13 together when we sung our next hymn. So verse 1. "Now as they spoke to the people," that's Peter and John, "spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to help a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Verse 12 tells us about the gospel. It tells us about the effective name of Jesus. And it's a great encouragement for us and a help for us in understanding who the gospel is all about. No other name but Jesus. But in verse 13, it tells us about the messengers of the gospel. And it begs the question, are we messengers of this name? Are we here in this verse? Well, Peter and John are here, aren't they, in verse 13. They're apostles. Are they not special men who physically saw the Lord Jesus Christ? It was given to them to preach and to teach, and the other apostles afterwards, this glorious gospel, and for the gospel to spread. Well, yes, it was, and they are true gospel messengers. But as Anne and I have been reading through Acts just recently, it's very, very clear that as the numbers begin to tumble out of the pages, 3,000 in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, 5,000 more, just recently in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Luke has lost count. He can't tell us the actual numbers. There are just so many being saved through this wonderful name of Jesus. And it can't possibly be just Peter and John or even the others. Not just Paul later on. It's very evident that what we might call ordinary Christians are messengers of this name, of this gospel. Now, as we said in prayer concerning John and Helen, some are called very specifically to go maybe across the other side of the world to preach this name, to learn a new language, to declare it to people who've never heard it before. Some are called into the ministry of the gospel or as evangelists in this country or in other countries. But every one of us, if we are Christian this evening, is to be a messenger of this glorious gospel of this name. We are witnesses, we're ambassadors. And so the question tonight is this: would you like to be, do you want to be a more effective messenger? We have a great gospel, we have a great name to speak of. How can we be more effective? Now, I believe what we have here in this verse is just as relevant to John in China as it was last week to Peter and Pete and the others in St. Ives in Cornwall on the beach mission. It's just as effective to Nigel Harrison, to me, to open air preachers, as it is to you as we go out into the world tomorrow, because we are to be messengers of the gospel. So chapter 4, verse 12 is about the message. Chapter 4, verse 13 is about the messengers. The message is effective, and we are to be effective messengers. We cannot save people, of course we can't, but we should do all we can to be effective messengers of the gospel. So we should take note when we see these things in a verse like this and say, how was it here in this situation? What can we learn together from it? Well, I've got four things. We had four things last week. I've got four things from this text this evening. How can you and I be more effective as gospel messengers? Well, firstly, only in the name of Jesus. Only in the name of Jesus. We may be effective debaters, and we may be able to discuss all sorts of things. We may be able to have some good knowledge, good science knowledge, where we can talk to people who have got knowledge of that sort of thing, and we can talk about the flood and fossils and millions of years and all those different things. Or maybe people talk to us on a philosophical level about suffering and the issues of life and so on, and maybe we're able to do that. We should do that. Maybe we can contrast other religions, and we can talk about other religions, and we can speak to people of other religions, knowing something about their religions and so on. Or maybe we can dispute about the current issues of the day, gender and all that sort of thing. They're all very, very valid. But surely we see, as verse 12 runs into verse 13 here, that really the only effective way that people are going to be saved is to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. No other name. No other name, no other message. And so we learn in this verse that it must be the name of Jesus that is the message that we bring. Now, right from the beginning of the book of Acts, whenever the name of Jesus is preached, then the devil jumps up. The enemy of souls is at work, because he doesn't want that name preached, because he knows how effective it is. And so all the way through, we see time and time again things like chapter 4, and the first three verses, here come the Sadducees. They're greatly disturbed about the things that are being taught. They do not like anything being taught about the resurrection from the dead and this Jesus who's risen from the dead. So they're against it. And then we come to verse 5 onwards, where the whole Sanhedrin are joined together, brought together, all the rulers and elders in a courtroom scene. And Peter and John are in front of them, and they are told not to preach in this name. And it seems that these men, they just can't even enter into the wonder and amazement of the ordinary people that this man who seems to have got lost in the detail, who's been healed and has been able to walk and leap and praise God, he's got forgotten by them, and they are so concerned that these messengers stop preaching this name. So we can see that it's the name of Jesus that's the most important thing. The most important thing in our witness, in our conversation, in our sharing with people. Now, we can't always do that directly and straight away and so on, but that's where we should be aiming for. I'm sure that's what John wants to do in the area where he's been called, far away, different language, but to, through all the means that they are seeking to use, to bring people, men and women, young people, to this name. Because it tells us in verse 12, there's not salvation in any other name, anywhere under heaven, anywhere among men. And it's very interesting that when you read the whole passage, and it's a long account, isn't it, from chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through chapter 4 and 5, and it goes on as well, that the apostles Peter and John continue to deflect the attention from them and turn it to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 3, verse 6, Peter says, "I'm giving you this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He's not telling him to rise up and walk in his own name. He has no power to do that. It's Jesus of Nazareth that he is speaking of. In verse 12 of chapter 3, so when Peter saw all the fuss that was being made about them, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man to walk?" Then he explains who Jesus is, and he preaches Jesus Christ to them. We can see the pattern. It goes on. It continues going on. Verse 16, chapter 3. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." Verse 26. "To you first, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you." And so he goes on, verse 10 of chapter 4. "Let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." So all the time he is endeavoring in everything that unfolds in this whole matter to continue to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's a great lesson for us, because, you know, in open air work or in conversation, in conversations we have at work and that sort of thing, we can get so bound up and tangled up in all sorts of different things. But to remember this, that verse 12 tells us where we should be heading. And verse 13 shows us men who headed there and what effect it had on those around. So the first thing, if we're going to learn to be better, more effective as messengers of the gospel, we have to remember this. It's only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that men are saved. Women, boys and girls are saved. It's to take people there. Maybe we can't do that at the beginning, but that's where we're heading. That's where we're to seek to bring people. And if we can't talk to them, we can invite them to come and hear about this name. Give them something. Give them some literature that tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the effective name. That's where we should be pointing them. So the second thing which we see is this. It's only with the aid of the Holy Spirit. We'll only be effective with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John." So they saw in front of them, in front of this court, as it were, this religious court, pretty daunting scene, really. Very much like Martin Luther in the day in which he had to stand before all those different dignitaries and the Holy Roman Emperor and so on. He was there on his own. Here are Peter and John. They're ranged with all these great men. But what they notice is this, that Peter and John are bold. There's a bravery about them. There's something that's just not natural about them. Now, when we look back in the account, we have to ask the question, how did this happen? Because at the cross, they all forsook the Lord Jesus and fled. They were in the upper room, weren't they, for fear of the Jews, for fear of the authorities. And in Acts chapter 1, they're up in that upper room again. They're certainly not out amongst the people. But something changes, doesn't it? What changes? Well, Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. "Just as Jesus promised, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind." And we know what happened then. The Holy Spirit came down upon them in a most remarkable and a unique way. That was the change moment. That was the difference. These men were not naturally bold. They were not naturally orators or speakers or confessors of Jesus. They weren't naturally messengers of the name. But the Holy Spirit within them caused them to be so. Now, we've got to be a bit careful, haven't we? Because when we are born again, when you became a Christian, something happened. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within your heart. You were sealed with that Spirit, that Holy Spirit of God, and you were born again, and he came to live within your heart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. So the Holy Spirit, in that sense, is with us all the time. And we have various promises in God's word that he will empower us and he will help us. He will even give us the words to speak when we are backed into a corner to defend ourselves and to defend the gospel. But what we see is this. It's not autopilot that takes us through. It's not as if the Holy Spirit has come upon us and now all we do is we just float along through life and we can just automatically witness to people. We can automatically speak to people effectively. No, what we see here is the Holy Spirit made all the difference because these men were once in weakness and fear and trembling. And that caused them to pray. It caused them to seek God. It caused them to ask for help. They knew their weakness. They felt their fear. They were trembling. They were afraid. But through prayer, assurance and power and help came upon them. So we can see the pattern emerging, and we see it through the book of Acts. We see it after this event. When they're commanded to not go and preach in the name anymore, they go back to their friends, they go back to that room, and they pray again. And the Holy Spirit demonstrates his power in a wonderful way. So it's not a natural disposition. Some of us have the gift of the gab. My mum is 88, and somehow she still manages, even with all her difficulties, to just keep on talking. And people say, well, that's where I get it from. But it's not a natural disposition. Some of us are naturally quiet, aren't we? And one is not right, one is not wrong. It's how we are. God has made us. We're all very different. But it's not a natural disposition. We all feel our weakness. You'll find that people who talk a lot, that's their mechanism. Because they're afraid. Because they don't really know what to say. So they'll talk a lot. And maybe, at the other end of the scale, we don't say anything because we're quiet and we're timid and we're afraid. We need God's help. And here we see the amazing thing. These men are emboldened. They've been given bravery by the Holy Spirit. Things have changed. And we need to remember that it is essential that we realize our dependence upon God by his Spirit to come and help us. Now it may be that we're particularly going to do something. Maybe we're going to go and take a meeting. Maybe we're going to go out in the open air. Maybe we're going to go to a beach mission. Maybe we're going to go out to a foreign country where we've got specific things. We are to be praying for that help. But surely, if you and I, as a majority of us, most of us, are ordinary Christians who day by day go out into the world, we are to be praying too. Saying, Lord, we feel our weakness. We need your help. I'm not bold. I'm not brave. Lord, please help me. So it's only in the name of the Lord Jesus that we'll be more effective messengers. It's only with the aid of the Holy Spirit that we'll be more effective messengers. And the third thing is this. It's only with a conviction of the truth. It's only with a conviction of the truth that we'll be more effective or effective messengers. Look at the verse again. They saw that they were bold, but they also perceived something else. Luke records it in a wonderful way, doesn't it? He said they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled. They said, this is amazing. This is amazing. They could see straight away it wasn't the natural intellect or the learning or education of these men, Peter and John, Let's face it, they were fishermen. It wasn't their great oratory that was the key to their success. Verse 14 tells us they were actually silenced. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What could they say? These men, in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, had caused this man to stand up and walk. It was an amazing miracle. And they couldn't rationalize it. They couldn't work it out. They were silenced by it. Now, Peter and men weren't naturally like that, were they? But they were men of conviction. They were men of conviction. And we've got to be men and women and young people of conviction. We said that the name of Jesus last week is sure, is certain. And there's two things here that demonstrate that certainty and that assurance. And one is that they continually refer to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other is the man who's been healed. They are witnesses. They are witnesses of the truth. They have seen it. It's incontrovertible. They're speaking of the risen Lord Jesus. They're pointing to the man who's been healed. They were men of conviction. Peter was a man of great conviction, wasn't he? When he said to the man, "Rise up and walk." He was absolutely sure that it would happen. And just as sure is Peter when he says, "There's no salvation in any other. But if you come in his name, if you come to him, you will be saved." And no matter what they tried to do to stop them, to knock it out of them, as it were, popularity didn't change it. Many people came running and they were trying to sort of hold up Peter and John. They said, "No, not us." The arrest didn't change anything. The questioning, even the threats in chapter 4 and verse 19. Peter and John said, "Look, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things what we have seen and heard." We're witnesses to the truth. These things are true. We know it to be true. And it wasn't a matter of education. And it wasn't a matter of training. It was a matter of conviction. I had a look at these verses. The reason why I turned to these verses to preach on them was because when we were reading through them, I saw myself here. I thought, "Oh, I am so glad that these words are here," when they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. How often do you feel sometimes, you know, "I don't know anything"? Do you feel like that? "What do I know? You know, who am I?" And all these men arraigned round Peter and John, they were educated. They were men of letters. They were men who were formally trained. They were religiously taught. They were schooled. They were men of public life. They were speakers and orators and people who dealt with people. But they looked at Peter and John and said they were untrained, uneducated. And I feel don't you, sometimes? How can I do this? I don't know enough. I can't explain things. I get tangled up when I speak to people at work and in my neighbourhood and on the doors and the open air. And I just can't, I'm not edgy, I'm not clever enough. Well, see yourself in this verse. It made my heart leap, really, with joy to see these things, to see this verse. They were untrained, uneducated men. I looked it up in all the different versions of the Bible, and here's one: without formal education, not professional, uneducated, common. But the NIV has it, I think this is good: unschooled and ordinary. Unschooled and ordinary. And you know, many Christians, Really what we are is we're unschooled and ordinary, aren't we? And yet we have this wonderful message, and it's through you and me that God brings his message to people in need of salvation. Now, we've got to be careful again here, because we're not saying that Bible school, seminary, formal teaching, and so on, is not worth it or not required. It is so very helpful. It is so very good. But it's not for all of us, is it? We are to study the scriptures. We are to know the truth. We are to search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. When we come along to a message like this, to a sermon, we'd have a Bible open in front of us and say, where's he getting this from? Is it here in the text? What can I learn from these things? Of course we are. But we're encouraged, aren't we? I am. I'm encouraged that when I stand up and when I seek to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not my intellect that counts. It's not how many degrees I've got. It's whether I know the truth. And whether I'm sure of that truth. And where I point to the evidence of the truth. Now, we can't point to the lame man, can we? We can refer to it in the scriptures, of course. But who can we point to when we're speaking to people? Well, here. You know, very often when we speak to people, they tie us up in knots and we don't know what to say in the end of the day. But we can say this, can't we? But I know this is true. I know that coming to know Jesus Christ changed me. I know what I was like before. And I know what I'm like now. I know what it is to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. What does it say in verse 14? And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Give your testimony. Say what great things the Lord has done for you. But we're not just reliant on that, are we? Not just that one thing. That was one very important factor in the outworking of all this. Because that man was the evidence, wasn't he? He was the physical evidence of what is done spiritually. We said this last week. We are naturally lame and we're unable and we need healing and we need to be made whole. And the picture of this man who's given this ability to walk and leap and praise God is a picture for us physically of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us spiritually. But there's something beyond this man, isn't there? And that it is constantly that Peter keeps referring to the crucified, risen Jesus. If you go through the passage, we won't go through it because time's going by very quickly. But over and over again, he says this, Jesus, who you crucified, who is risen from the dead. How can you say that? We're witnesses. We're witnesses. We know it's true. We know the things that happened are right and true. And here they are. They're written down for you and for me. In a courtroom, the witnesses are called. Did this happen? Yes, it did. Well, there is the evidence. So the evidence of the truth is your testimony. The evidence of the truth is the one who gives you that testimony, the Lord Jesus himself, who died and rose again from the dead. So here we are then, is our third three things so far. We can be effective gospel messengers, or more effective, only in the name of Jesus, only with the aid of the Holy Spirit, only with conviction of the truth, and then lastly, fourthly, only if we have been with Jesus. Only if we've been with Jesus. Now, we must read the passage and we must understand its context and what's being said here. So we read these verses, read this verse right at the end there. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, that realization might have been that someone in the Sanhedrin there said, wait a minute, these men, I know these men, they were with Jesus. They're speaking about him, but do you remember? They were with Jesus. We saw it. We saw them with him. And there's a physical reality to this, that they'd been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They had walked with him and talked with him and been with him when he did his miracles and were associated with him day after day for 3 years. Now, you can't literally be with Jesus. We can't be in their place. It cannot ever be said, can it, of us? Ah, they were with Jesus. That would be madness, wouldn't it? It was 2,000 years ago. We weren't there. But I don't think it's wrong for us to apply this spiritually and say this. You need to be with Jesus day by day to have a real testimony. You see, if you're speaking about something or someone you haven't seen for a while, you may be speaking to somebody and trying to describe to them a place you went to. Yesterday we went to Ashby de la Zouche. And I haven't been there, I reckon, since I was about 10 years old. And as we turned into the high street, I said to Anne, ah, I remember this place. I remember it. But you know, I wouldn't have been able to describe it to you before that. Because I hadn't been there. The reality wasn't there. And if we've not been with the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship with him, if we've not walked in his word with him, if we've not prayed through him and to him, if we've not come around the Lord's table and fellowship with him in the way that he commands, it's going to be a distant reality, isn't it? When we speak to somebody, they're not going to listen to us and say, wow, he really knows this Jesus, doesn't he? It will be a distant reality. It will be a rather vague Jesus. It will be an unreal friend or saviour. It's like me trying to explain. I could have said to you, well, Ashby de la Zouche, yes, well, there's a castle there somewhere. I remember that from years and years and years ago. And I can remember quite a wide high street. And I think we went to a museum there some time ago. Doesn't sound very convincing, does it? But today, I could draw you a little map. I could show you where everything is. I could tell you how much it is to go in the museum and the castle. I could tell you where the best coffee shop is, because I've been there. Now, if we've been with Jesus, if we've been walking with him, when we have that opportunity, and sometimes it's a formal opportunity, isn't it? But sometimes we just, as it were, stumble upon an opportunity. Something happens, something said, at work or in friendship or in town or somewhere, and we have an opportunity. Courtney Harris rang me this afternoon. I told Courtney that I mentioned him as an example this morning. He was chuffed. Well, he'll be chuffed because I mentioned him this evening. Because we were talking about what I'd said, about what he'd said all the years ago to someone in the street. And he said, oh yes, he said, yesterday I held a door for someone. And as I held the door for them, I just muttered a little bit under my breath, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord and dwell in the tents of wickedness. And the person said, you're a Christian. And he began a conversation with them. You see, he didn't plan that. That's Courtney all over. We're not all like that, are we, in our nature? But sometimes those things happen. Now, have you been with Jesus recently? Well, what do you mean by that? How do you mean? Well, it's not some sort of ethereal thing where we sort of walk along and we sort of have visions and that sort of thing. No, God has given to us all the means to help us to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. He has given us his word. And we find him in his word. He has given us the means of prayer so that we might pray and seek his fellowship and friendship. He has given us the Lord's table. He has given us Christian friendship where we might share with one another and talk with one another and pray with one another. All these things. And it strikes me over and over and over again that we always come back to this, don't we? There's no substitute for the means which he's given to us. We must know him and walk with him so that we're ready to be those who are messengers of him. I was very struck by this verse. I was very helped by it. It was something that really spoke to me because of recent events and other things that have happened to me. And just to read about Peter and John and to be encouraged that they, as ordinary Christians, were able to be messengers of this extraordinary Saviour. So are you a Christian? Well, his help for you. Are you not a Christian? Maybe you heard last week about what a Christian is and how to be saved, and maybe you're still here unsaved and you can never speak of the Lord Jesus because you don't know him. And you need to know him, because to know him is life, life eternal. You can come to him tonight. You can come to him very simply. He's given a name. You go to that name, you go to Jesus. That name tells you all about him, what he is, Saviour, and he'll save you if you come to him. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? 783. 783. I was going to have, I will sing the wondrous story, but Nigel pinched it this morning. So I've chosen 783. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart. 783. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now, whilst we remain upon this earth as messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, and then one day to be with him forevermore, which is far better. Amen.